Last Sunday, we talked about the King is coming. And one day, the second coming, he is going to come. Amen? What a day that's going to be. This morning, we're going to look into this, the only book in the entire Bible given by an angel to the writer. Think about that. The only book in the Bible or in the New Testament that is completely a prophetic book, and the only book in the entire Bible that promises a blessing to every person who reads or hears or keeps the things that are written in this prophecy. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen? And so the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the word revelation, we get our word apocalypse, okay, in English, our English word. But the word revelation literally means uncovering or unveiling. So the person that we are unveiling or uncovering is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief subject of this book, along with the second coming and also the future things that are coming onto this planet. Now, it's rare today for any church or anyone in the pulpit to actually teach the book of Revelation on a Sunday morning or even teach it at all. But it is a book that God wants you to read and that he wants you to understand. He wants you to understand what's coming, but he doesn't want you to be afraid. Amen? Now, this morning, Jesus is here. No. The King who is unveiled is present with us right now. Now, I know that's easy to say theologically, but I want to move it to the heart where you say, I know it. Does that make sense? Remember when Elisha, when the king of Syria sent all the army, he was down at Dothan and so forth, and they surrounded, they were on the hills all around, and his servant saw the Syrian army, and he said to Elijah, he says, oh, alas, oh, master, he said, what are we going to do? And Elijah looked at him and said, oh, don't worry, don't fear. There are more with us than those that are against us in a way, amen? And so what did Elisha pray? He said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. And did the Lord open the servant's eyes? Yes. And did he see into the spiritual realm? And did it blow him away? He saw the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire. Listen, there are angels with us right this minute. You don't see them. I like to not have had enough room in my car this morning on the way in. They didn't get it. Never mind. Now, with all that being said, this morning as we look, in Revelation, in these few verses that we're going to cover, the veil is going to be removed, like a veil being removed off of a statue. And we're going to see our King unveiled. And here's what I want you to see, that he is walking in the midst of the churches then and today. Amen? Now, with all that being said, let's look this morning, beginning in verse 9. He says, and I, John, both your brother and companion or partaker in tribulation. Let's stop right there. You got to be careful if you have a study Bible or maybe a commentary. But remember, commentaries and study Bibles, the information put in besides God's word is written by man. Amen? Okay, so a lot of times they say, well, they're speaking here of this persecution or this tribulation, rather, as the great tribulation. That's not what it's talking about at all here. It's talking about the persecution that all the church was facing when John wrote this letter, okay? So he goes and he says, John, your brother companion, in the persecution and kingdom and patience or the endurance of Christ Jesus. Look where he was at. I was on the island that's called Patmos, and here's the reason, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ is alive. He's resurrected. He's in heaven. He is God. So here is a disciple he's the last one, the last apostle, isn't he? The apostle of love. All the other apostles, they are now dead, meaning the 12. So he's about 90 years of age, and he is on the island of Patmos, and the reason that he was banished by Domitian. Domitian was the Roman emperor right after Nero. Was Nero horrible? Well, so was Domitian, if you will. So he was the first emperor, Roman emperor, that commanded that images of himself be made. And he demanded that those images, in other words, that he be called, I am the Lord and God, okay? You didn't do that, and if you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that, then you would be executed, do you understand? So with all that being said, he was very cruel. History records that he killed, literally murdered, at least 40,000 Christians because of they would not call him Lord. Do you know who he really was, Domitian? He was the brother of Titus, the general Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in AD 70. Now, Domitian was assassinated, all right? He didn't reign very long, but he was actually assassinated this month, September 18th, 96 AD. That's not going to help anybody, okay? But that's when that's 1926 years ago. Now, what was John's crime? Why was he exiled to Patmos? Patmos, if we looked at it, I mean, it's a little bitty rocky island. It's about 10 miles long, maybe 6 miles wide. It's out in the middle of the sea, if you will, and there's no escape from it. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like Alcatraz. You remember Alcatraz? Where was it, in San Francisco or something? Okay, I mean, it was like that. You can never escape from it. So John was not, though, on the island of Patmos, like some Bible study Bibles say, to teach the word of God, to preach the gospel. He wasn't there for that. He was banished to the island of Patmos to stop him from preaching the gospel. Amen? Okay, so it's good for us to see that. Now, you know, to share Christ then and today, is it a dangerous thing? Yes. It's very dangerous today too, isn't it? Isn't that sad that God is so hated? That Christians are so hated? That there's such division in our country? You know, and I want to say something about John here preaching the gospel, then being banished. You know, there's a tendency to look at John and say, man, John, the apostle of love, he died, the only one that died a natural death. And you look at his life. For example, who did Jesus entrust Mary, his mother, to from the cross? John. Who was the man who leaned on the breast of Jesus? John. He heard the heartbeat of God. And you know, you think about that. I mean, this guy, he was so close. If you read the Gospel of John, he seemed to be the one who was so close to Jesus. He even recorded for himself, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, hello. I mean, but he loved him, all right? And so not only that, whenever Jesus took the three, Peter, James, and John, you know, he would leave everybody else and he would take those three men. Remember, did he take them to the Transfiguration? Yes. Only them. And the Garden of Gethsemane? Yes. Yes. So John was in the loop, if you will. But more than that, did John see it all? Did he see the crucifixion? Yes. The resurrection? Yes. His ascension? Yes. He saw it all. Now, the reason I said all that is that you may be tempted to think, if I was John and I had lived that kind of life, I would never experience suffering. I would never be tempted, or I would never be hated. Do you know something? That is wrong thinking, isn't it? Okay, no matter what some pulpits may say, when you come to Jesus, all your problems are not going to be over. They're going to start beginning, okay? All right? And so listen, no matter how mature you are, no matter how much you know God's word, how much you pray, no Christian is exempt from persecution for his sake, suffering for his sake, amen, or even being hated for his sake, loved one. Listen, Jesus gave us a tribulation promise in John 16:33. He said, in this world you will have, there you go, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What did Paul tell us in what is it, 1 or 2 Timothy 3:12, it's in there someplace. He said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul said in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we are to enter the kingdom of God. I love what Paul said about when whatever we endure in this life, death, sword, famine, peril, no matter what it is, angels, principalities, any created thing. He says this in Romans 8:37, I think. He says, but in all these things, Christian, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? Right now, no matter what you're facing, you may feel like you're isolated in your life, like John. I'm on the island of Patmos. If bad things are happening to you, let me tell you, God is with you. God loves you, and you're going to make it in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, I'm glad that John gave us an example. He didn't say, I don't deserve this. Amen? He didn't say, Jesus just doesn't love me anymore. Look what's happening to me in my life. You know what he said? Look at it again. He said to them about this persecution, I am your brother and your companion in this persecution. And loved one, we need to say the same thing when we experience it, right? You know, Eusebius, who was a church historian, wrote about John. You know what he said? He said that Domitian actually boiled him in oil, but had absolutely no effect upon him. And that's why he was banished from to the island of Patmos. You know what that tells me? It tells me that no person, no government, no location on earth can ever stop what God wants to do and can ever stop God's word. Amen? And that's just the way it is. So here he is. John is going to receive now this book, if you will, Revelation, the most extensive revelation in the entire New Testament. And look how he received it in verse 10. He says, I was, past tense there, I was in the Spirit on which day? The Lord's Day. Now that is only found there right here in the New Testament, the Lord's Day. So I was is a verb, and it can be translated, and I don't speak the Greek very well, but I think it's ginomai, okay? And it means this, I had a change in my condition. Whether it was a vision, whether it was a trance, whether he was boosted or sent off by the Holy Spirit into the supernatural realm, into the future, it doesn't really matter, does it? But something happened, all right, because there was a major change there. He saw visions and he heard sounds and he saw all kinds of things in the future. Now, the Lord's Day, you have to say, when is that? Most people say, well, Bill, the Lord's Day is the first day of the week, Sunday. Amen? And it's okay to do that, but what if the Lord's Day here meant the day of the Lord? No, talking about the God's wrath that's coming upon the planet. It either has to be one or the other, and I'm not for sure which one it is, but now you have both ways viewed, okay? So he was on the island, or in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, and look what happened. And I heard behind me a loud voice. You'll see that word loud 20 times in Revelation. A loud voice as a trumpet. Now, this is the voice of Jesus. Look what he said. I am the Alpha. I'm the Omega, the first and the last. I'm the eternal one, okay? And what Jesus said, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's modern Turkey. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Last Sunday, I said, when I read that scripture to you, I said, sure, there were more than just seven churches by then, amen? But yeah, there was 100 churches or more, many, many. So why these seven? I mean, Jesus picked out seven specific churches. Now, seven, as we learn, we know that's God's favorite number. It means perfection, it means completion, it means fullness, and so forth. So these seven churches, they seem, and I'll talk about this, the Lord willing, next Sunday, they seem to represent the entire church history. And we'll kind of look into that and maybe other things to see if that is the case. So, and not only that, seven here, the seven churches represent the church universal, okay? Now, so with all that being said, Jesus said, write. That's the first of the 12 commands given in this book. The second one was, he said, write, then send it. That was the second one, okay? So now, I'll ask you a question. He's to write all the visions, and we already have learned that Revelation, God wants you to learn. He wants you to see what's coming, and it's not a sealed book. However, there is one area that John was forbidden to write what he saw. Let me give you the scripture. In Revelation 10:4, it says, "Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write," John says, "I was getting ready to write it down, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered. Do not write them.'" So this is the only place in the book of Revelation that remains sealed and not revealed. Now, what did the seven thunders utter? It's in my new book. You can pick it up in the lobby on the way out, and it's either 2 for $10 or 1 for $20. I don't know. Now, I don't know. No one knows. John would. He didn't. It's not recorded. Amen. Now, so in verse 12, something's going to happen, and this is very, very important. We are about to see something in our mind's eye, and that's probably the Lord saying it's time. And we're going to see Jesus, okay? And we're going to see the glory he had in before the world ever was, okay, when he went back to the Father. Now, the Bible in Hebrews 3, chapter 1, it talks about our calling. And it talks that we have a holy calling, a heavenly calling. And then it tells us to do something in Hebrews. It says, consider our great high priest, Jesus Christ. That word consider is a beautiful word, loved one. It means stop everything. Look deeply into, carefully go over. Get these facts into your heart and to your mind. And the reason I'm saying that is because we're getting ready to see Jesus, our King, unveiled. Would you consider this deeply? Would you consider this carefully? Because if you will do this, what I'm about to tell you in a few minutes, it will change your focus on many, many things, okay? So let's look at it now. He said, "Then I turned," in verse 12, "to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned," he was looking for the source of the voice, "having turned," look what happened, "I saw seven golden lampstands." So instead of seeing a person that was speaking with that voice, the first thing that John saw here or sees is seven individual golden lampstands. And surely when we think about that, if you know the Bible, like say Exodus and so forth, we think of the tabernacle and the menorah, if the seven, seven candles or lampstands is on that in the Holy of Holies. Now, with all that being, or in the holy place, rather. So, but we're not talking about the book of Exodus, and we're not talking about the menorah. We're talking about seven individual lampstands, and that's very important to see. So these seven lampstands, so when we call if we looked into the literal meaning of a lampstand, it just means a bearer of light. Well, we know from verse 20 that the lampstands represent the seven churches or the universal church. Now, is the church supposed to be and can be the light of the world? Yes. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Also, it says that we are in the midst of a crooked generation, that we shine in this world, Philippians 2:15, and we hold forth the word of life. So we are a reflection, if you will, from the true light, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's these lampstands here. Now, it says, "Then I turned, I saw the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and," watch this, "and in the middle," or the midst of the seven lampstands, that's the church, "one like the Son of Man," the true light of the world, amen? The one who said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world, in the light of the world, and he who follows after me shall never walk in darkness, but walk in light." Loved one, listen, he's standing in the very midst of the church right there. Did Jesus promise us that he would never leave us, never forsake us? Did Jesus say, "Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age," Matthew 28:20? Okay, do you believe that to be true?
Yes.
Okay, Jesus is here right now. He's here. And it's not just a theological, it's a 101. No, this is fact. Jesus is with us right now. And we are to consider that very deeply, loved one. He really is here. And, you know, when we say that Jesus is here, what does that really mean? It means he's really here. Amen? I mean, that's just as simple as you get. But here's the thing. Do you, when you came in here today, did anything come across your heart or your mind that says, Jesus is here? When you entered into fellowship with other people and you know, prepare for the service and so forth, did it ever enter your mind that he's here? And that is why we came here. Amen? See, if we will do something, if every church, but we're just talking about us, if every Christian who walks through that door, if you come and you practice awareness when we gather, then each of us will have the right spiritual focus. I am coming to worship my Lord. I'm coming to hear the holy word of God. Amen? And when you do that, when you have that spiritual awareness, you know what happens, all of us? If we do that, all of a sudden there's something happens in the dynamic of the service. We feel his tangible presence. We know that he's here. You see, we may not see him, but we feel him. Does that make sense? When we sing to him, we feel him, don't we? You know, you want to do those things. So that's so, so important. And, you know, especially today in the times that we live in, you know, listen, I love all the pastors on TV and all everybody, the singers and all that. But we have so many celebrity pastors, don't we? And celebrity teachers. And I'm not faulting that. I'm not saying that at all. But listen, we all need to respect them. But my gosh, we don't need to be devoted to them. Come on, do we give Jesus a back row? No, we're going to put you back there, Lord. I came to see this guy. No. We're not exalt men. We exalt our Lord. I'm coming to church. I don't come to church for a man. I come to church for Jesus. Amen. He's the one who saved me and died for me. So listen, we want to be careful about that. Respect. I totally understand it. Respect. But don't exalt, man. Listen, if you do that, if I do that, you know what we do? We just rob Jesus of what he deserves. He deserves our worship. He's the King. He's the King of Kings. Warren Wiersbe put it this way: we need to see Jesus high and lifted up. There's a dangerous absence of awe and worship in our assemblies today. And that's a true word. So look at verse 13 again. He says here, in the midst of the seven lampstands, again, the church, there was one, and he uses that word, like the Son of Man. Now, that means the Son of Man is one of Jesus' favorite words. He used it 83 times in the Gospels. So it's speaking here of his humanity, if you will. And he uses the word like. So John was trying to put it all together. He's in the Spirit. He's seeing Jesus like he has never seen him. And as far as we know, John had never, once Jesus ascended, we don't know that John ever saw Jesus again. Amen? Remember the last time? Over 60 years ago would have been the last time that John had seen our Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, when Jesus brought them out to Bethany and then he ascended out of their sight. Remember? And that was the last time probably, or that's all I know, that he saw the Lord. So he's trying to describe it and use that word like it over and over. Now something's going to happen now. In the verse 13 here, as we look at it again, we're going to see the King unveiled. And he's glorious. Not just there, but also here, loved one. And this is the only description of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Look at it, verse 13 again. One like the Son of Man. And he was clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest, or literally around his heart, with a golden band. You know, When I read that, you know, the first thought yesterday when I was preparing, the first thought that came into my heart, I kind of mocked the world. I shouldn't do that. But it was like, that's my Lord. And you'll never strip off his clothing again. You'll never gamble for his clothes again. Amen? No. He was clothed, man, with a garment down to the feet. What is that? That is a royal robe, if you will. Remember Isaiah 6:1? Isaiah, he saw the Lord lifted up high. And it says, there in that vision that he saw, and the Lord was on his throne. And it says that his robe filled the entire temple. It filled it. Oh, man, listen. I mean, you think about when we really see the Lord, our King, and there with that golden band around his chest and so forth. He's our great high priest. He loves you, and he is here with us right now. And then he says, and his head and hair were white like wool. Now listen, his hair, somebody said, Bill, his hair is wool. No. It's like wool. Amen? Amen. It's like wool. And John is trying to describe to us what he was seeing. He said, it's like wool. And even that, it's as white as snow. So John trying to describe all this, just like if you read Daniel's vision in Daniel 7:9, listen to what he says. He says, I saw the Ancient of Days, meaning the Messiah, our Lord. He says, he was seated, and his garment was white as snow. His hair, the hair upon his head was pure like wool. So what are all these things saying? Well, John is trying to describe the brightness of his glory. Amen? Can you imagine, seeing that? So his hair, like I said, it wasn't wool. It was white like wool. Remember the transfiguration, James, Peter, and John. They were there, Matthew 17:2. Listen to the description of what happened there. It says, and our Lord's face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Daniel said this when he saw him. It says in Daniel 10:6, his face was the appearance of lightning. Now listen, that's our King unveiled, amen? He's unveiling who he really is. And Jesus is here. And Jesus is in the midst of his churches, amen? He walks in the midst of that loved one. Listen, white is a symbol of what? Purity. You know, the only time in my entire life as a little boy that I went to church was when this couple took me. I think I was 6 years old. It's called, you know, Vacation Bible School. And the only time I ever went all my life, one time. And so they put me on the front row, and all the people, the other kids were behind me, and they were asking, you know, what does red stand for? What does this stand for? And so forth. And everybody was raising their hands. And I just said, well, I'm not going to be left out. You know, I had no idea. I just didn't want to be left out. Does that make sense? So, her name was Mrs. Graves. I'll never forget it. Mrs. Graves said, Billy, you're new here. Said, what does white stand for? I'll never forget it. As God is my witness right now. I never had heard this word to my knowledge, but it was almost being forced out of me. And I said, white means purity. And Mrs. Gray said, that's right, Billy. Then I turned around and looked at all those other ones. No. But it blew me away. I have never, ever, ever forgotten that. Loved one, listen. Purity. He's made our sins as pure as snow. Amen? Remember what Isaiah? It says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they shall be white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So our Lord, he's pure. Oh, he's holy. Oh, man, he is so bright. His glory is unbelievable. And look at his eyes. His eyes are like, they're not a flame of fire. Pardon me. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Daniel said his eyes were like torches of fire. Have you ever heard that expression, I can see it in your eyes, or you know, your eyes never lie, or eyes are the window of the soul? I mean, a person's eyes gives them away usually, don't they? You know, I mean, I don't have a poker face, okay? I mean, and people see my eyes, and I don't know, but can you see joy in a person's eye? Yes. Can you see happiness? And yes, or anger, or hurt, sorrow. Yeah, the eyes, boy, they reveal. So here, our Lord's eyes that John was seeing, he only could tell us, he could describe them. He said, they are like flames of fire, but they're not flames of fire, but they are, that's all he could come up with. What does that mean? It means that they were penetrating. His gaze, he sees you. He looks right through you. He knows what a person thinks. He knows a person's motives. He knows what you said when you before you came in, what you're thinking and what you're going to say tomorrow. Do you understand? His eyes are like flames of fire. And listen, boy, I'll tell you, and a fiery judgment will come to this world during the Great Tribulation period. There's no doubt about it. But here's what I want you to see. We're not talking about the world right now. We're talking about the church. That's what Jesus was telling him to write about. And so Jesus, is Jesus in the midst of his church? Okay, is he here right now? He sees you. He knows you. God doesn't see a crowd. He sees individuals. He knows everything about you, everything about me. He knows if you're living in sin, if you're not living in sin. He loves you. God is so good to us. And he sees everything. You know, see, when it says eyes, eyes represent knowledge. Like I said, the Lord sees everything we do. Hebrews 4:13. And no, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open or exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You remember the woman at the well, in John 4:29, or right there in that area. She said, went to the village and said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Messiah? And so the Lord knows everything. He sees everything about his loved one. And it says this, and his feet, watch that, they were like, they weren't, but he's trying to describe it. They were like fine brass or exquisite brass, as if refined in a furnace, which meaning it's like his feet was on fire. Now, in the Bible, brass always speaks of judgment, loved one. So Jesus is coming to judge this world, isn't he? The second coming. And where's his feet going to touch down at when he comes? Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. Boy, he's coming, loved one. Listen, and here's what I want you to see, and I want you to open your hearts now because the king is being unveiled before us. And in John's vision, where is the Lord standing? He's standing in his church. What is the Lord doing while he is standing in his church? He's inspecting the church. That's a very important thing, loved one. Jesus said to each, we're going to learn next Sunday, Lord willing, Jesus said to each of the seven churches, he said, I know your works. Jesus, I know everything that you're doing. I know your works. What does that really mean? Jesus is saying, I really know your true spiritual condition. I know you can say you're on fire, but I know you're not on fire. Do you follow me? You can say that Jesus is my first love, but I'm not your first love. You can say, oh, I'm alive. I have a name that I'm alive. But Jesus said, no, you're dead. See, Jesus knows your true spiritual condition right now. He knows my true spiritual condition right now. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He knows everything about each and every one of us, loved one. And look at his voice. He says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. What does that mean? Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Now that is deafening. I mean, you can't, Becky and I, we visited Niagara Falls. It was unbelievable. We would have to yell at each other even to try to understand what we were saying because the waters were so loud, if you will. But when it says the voice here as a sound of many waters, it means how powerful our Lord's voice is. When he speaks, are things done? Did he raise the dead? He just spoke it and it was done. Does he heal the sick? Yes. And so the psalmist has written in Psalm 29:3, it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's full of majesty. Man, I can only imagine what John was experiencing. You know, in Hebrews 1:1, the only book in the Bible where it opens with the word God. No, just there, God. It says, God in various times in various ways spoke in times past by the prophets. In times past by the prophets. That's many waters. Many waters, prophet after prophet after prophet. And then he goes on to say, but in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Amen? Jesus is God's last word to mankind. Look to him and be saved. Amen? Do you think that his church should listen to his voice? Listen to Jesus? What did Jesus tell us in John 10:27? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I have a relationship with them, and they follow me. Loved one, that's the greatest thing we can ever do is follow the Lord, isn't it? Absolutely. Now look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand, and that's always a symbol of power, the power of God, the authority of God in heaven and earth, but also his right hand speaks of protection, all right? So in his right hand, look what he had, 7 stars. And I'll speak more about that later. 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, or literally a two-mouthed sword. Now, the word sword there, see, it's very easy to get confused. You can say, well, now he's thinking about Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is powerful, sharper than, you know, remember, any two-edged sword and so forth. That the word sword there is not the same word used in Hebrews 4:12, okay? This word here speaks of the literal speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few scriptures. It says in Revelation 19:15, about Jesus. It says, and now out of his mouth goes a sharp or a two-edged sword that with it, meaning with his voice, okay, with his words, he should strike the nations. He's going to speak and it's done. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, and then the lawless one, the Antichrist, okay, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the second coming, Lord. Now, how powerful is the Lord? Just his breath is going to destroy the Antichrist. Amen? Think about that. Look at verse 16 now. And his countenance, his external appearance, it wasn't the sun, but it was like the sun shining in its what? In its strength. Have you ever looked at the sun at noon? Just looked at it? Have you ever, listen, this morning on the way in, early this morning, the sun was coming up, and I'm driving 820 toward the church, and that sun is right on 820. You know what I mean? Is it hard to see? Man, it's tough. So John had already had a glimpse of that, again, in the Transfiguration, Matthew 17:2, where it says his face shone like the sun. His clothes were white as a light. Paul, on the road to Damascus, that light that appeared to him, did it blind him? Yes. Man, it blinded him. Whenever he stood in Acts chapter 26, when he stood before King Agrippa, and he says this, at midday, at noon, he says, oh, King, along the road, meaning the Damascus road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Woo. Shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Can you imagine when Jesus comes and lightning strikes from east to west? It's blinding, isn't it? Think about that. Do you know when we enter heaven, whenever we go home, do you know there's not going to be a sun or moon there? No, it says the Lamb is its light. There's no shadows in heaven. The Lamb is its light. The glory of the Lord will illuminate it and so forth. David Hawking put it this way. He says, angels are like stars. Churches are like lampstands. But Jesus Christ is the sun, S-U-N, because of Malachi 4:2, which calls him the Messiah, our Lord, the Son of Righteousness. Amen? Now, whenever you look, or it's been my experience, when, you know, like for the eclipse, do you have to put those things on? Okay. Whenever you look into the sun, it's like you can't see anything else. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you're just, that's it. It's blinding. Well, that's the way it should be about when we look at Jesus, looking under Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and no one else. Amen? That's the only person that we need to look at. And listen, he's here right now. Now, look at the effect in verse 17 that it had on John. He says, and when I saw him, when I saw God, the Lord Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me. Jesus doesn't look the same, but his heart has never changed. Amen? He says, oh, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, oh, John, and I'm adding there, of course, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. In other words, I am the eternal God. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And here's the thing. Whether you can gather it into your heart or not, I'm telling you what, Jesus is here right now. Right this minute, he's here. He promised that. Where two or more are gathered in his name, is he here? He's in the midst of them. Now, I want to ask you a question. We just saw the effect that it had upon John by seeing the Lord. My question is this, and the reason I'm going to ask this is because yesterday, as I was preparing, I asked myself the same question, and that is this: what effect has Jesus upon me? He's here. He's right here. He could be looking at me right now. He always sees us all, but do you understand? I don't see in the supernatural, but I know there's angels everywhere. Amen? I mean, do you understand how we our right kind of focus that we're to have? We're the children of God. Heaven is our home. This is not our home. What kind of effect, that here it is, that Jesus has upon us, upon his church? It's by the eye of faith for us, loved one. Listen, it says he fell on his feet, and the reason he fell on his feet and said, don't be afraid, it was because he was afraid. And here's what we need. We need it. Every church needs it, but we're talking about us. We need a fresh vision of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to see Jesus as unveiled. Amen? And listen, that's what we need right now. And listen, if we walked into this building every Sunday, every Wednesday, if we walked in and if we said to ourselves, Jesus is here. Now, he came with you, but he's here, and I am here to worship him and to love him and to adore him. Amen? Oh, come, let us adore him. Amen? If we would have that kind of heart set, that kind of mindset, if we would worship him, I say this with love now, if we would worship him instead of worshiping the worship, come on. Oh, man, it was a great worship. Okay, we have a great worship team. Jesse and the, man, I praise God for them. Amen. But are we, who are we, why did we come to worship the worship or worship him? To worship our Lord. Loved one, listen, I'm telling you, that is so impossible. I mean, so needed. See, I know that we can't go into the supernatural, or we could if God allowed it, like John did, but I know that Jesus is here. I know that he's here. I know that he wants to touch you. I know that he loves you. He died for you. I know that he is here. And say, well, Bill, how do you see him? I see him by the eye of faith. I believe. We walk by faith and not by sight. See, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things asked, say it for me. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Thank you. It is the evidence of things not seen. Okay, now watch. The world says seeing is believing. The Bible says believing is seeing. He's here. No, he really is here. The Bible, the psalmist said, our God is a very present help in time of trouble. Very present help in time of trouble. Well, how can God be a very present help in time of trouble if God's not present? See, he really is here. Angels are really here. We don't, can you imagine if we could only see into the spirit realm for 1 second, we would be so blown away and we would say, oh God, forgive us. We're, you know, and we have to develop that eye of faith, loved one. It's vital that we do so. Look at 18. He says, I am he. You know, he was touching John. He said, I'm he who lives. I live forever continually. And I was dead, meaning I became dead through the obedience. I died for you, okay? He says, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. Hades. Hades is the abode of the lost. There are people in Hades right now. No one is in hell, okay? Hell doesn't happen until after the great white throne judgment. And then all those who are not found their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says they are cast into Gehenna, which is eternal hell. But when a person dies outside of Christ now, they go to a place called Hades, okay? And there they wait, are awaiting the judgment, the great white throne judgment. So Hades is a real place. Death is a real reality, no doubt. But one day, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see death and Hades, the false prophet, and the devil, Revelation 20, what, 14, I think, cast into the lake of fire. That's hell forever and ever. And then we're going to go to a place, it says, and there'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. Amen? Oh, for all things have passed away. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Now, it says, Jesus, I alone, I am the only one. I have the keys of Hades and of death. No one on this planet or in the universe can claim that unless they have conquered it. And Jesus conquered sin and death and hell, the devil, the grave for you and me. Amen? The Bible says something happened about death. It says in Hebrews 2:9 that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Everyone. What a statement is that? He, whatever death really is, he tasted the full depth of death, okay? And then in Hebrews 2:14 it says, and he defeated him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. 2 Timothy 1:10, what does it say? That Jesus abolished death. Abolished it. He rendered it totally inoperative in the life of a Christian. Amen? See, well, listen, we know what the Bible says about the Lord. You know, we know what the Word of God says. We don't ever have to fear what Jesus has conquered. You know, if one day, if we're, say, sitting at the breakfast table, I think I said that in the first service, eating some Malto meal. I hope you never eat that. But if you're, and you're having your Ovaltine, I don't know what it is today, or oatmeal. Grits. And you're thinking something, well, I got to be at work at 9 o'clock and I'm eating, and all of a sudden, you're gone. You're gone. Your eyes close here. But the moment your eyes close here, if you're in Christ, they open there. Do you understand? It's instant. It's not just, I got to wait. I got to sleep for 5 million years. No. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be immediately. Listen, when we close these eyes, oh, this old earthly tent, when it's dissolved, 2 Corinthians 5:1, it's gone. We have a house in heaven. Amen. No, right then. We move right in. This, listen, you have your home that you live in now. Well, if you stay there until you die, you have one more move. And that will be your last move and the best one you've ever had. Amen. And no, that's right. Praise the Lord. Now look at the divine outline in verse 19. God's divine outline. Now, it's a command. He says, write the things which you have seen. Now that's chapter 1, okay? Now, and then write the things which are, and he hasn't seen those yet. That's chapter 2 and 3. And then the Lord says, and write the things which will take place when? after this, metatata in the Greek, meaning chapter 4 through 22, things that are future. So when we begin chapter 4, verse 1, it says after these things, the same word, metatata. After chapter 1, after chapter 2, after chapter 3. Now, after those things have passed here, okay, then chapter 4 begins. Now, so it's very, very important because before we move into the things future, we have to remember, like I said, I believe last Sunday, that the church, the word church is mentioned 19 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. It is not mentioned again. When we begin chapter 4, we will not hear of the church again, the word church, until Revelation 19, I believe, starting in verse 14, and then in Revelation 22 when it speaks of the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. Now, and then the reason is because what happens to the church before the Great Tribulation period? We are caught away, the rapture of the church. Okay, that could happen right now. Now look at verse 20. It says, now the mystery, the Lord tells John, the mystery, that sacred secret which is now revealed, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. Do you remember what the right hand symbolizes? Protection, power, okay? He says, in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, the lampstand and a star, they are symbols, but they are real or literal symbols, right? They're not a language, they're real symbols. And there are many symbols in the book of Revelation. We'll see that in a little while. But here's what's very, very important now. The word angel there, it literally just means messenger in the Greek, okay? Now, it can also, that word is used for human messengers and also for angels, all right? So there's a problem. So when it says to the angels of the seven churches, I need to ask you a question. I want you to really think about this. Is Jesus, is he writing letters to angels? No, oh no, not at all. But pastors, I believe the word is going to be for the pastor, not an angel. I mean, I don't mind being called an angel, but I've never had anybody call me that. No. So remember in verse 16 where it says that he holds the stars the stars which are the angels in his hand? Well, he doesn't hold angels in his hand. We're engraved on the palm of his hand, aren't we? Every Christian and so forth. But I thank God that he holds pastors, okay? Because we need to be held. We need all we can get. Now, here's the thing. Why do I believe that the word angel, messenger, is not speaking of a holy angel, but of a pastor of a church? Let me tell you why. If it is angels, then we got a problem here to interpret our text, amen? So we'd have to say, well, why would John be commanded to write to angels? It doesn't make sense. Now, why would angels that are so powerful, here they are in the right hand of Jesus, angels. Think about that for a moment. But they're so powerful. How many angels did it take to kill 185,000 Assyrians? One. They don't need any help. Do you understand? And so I have a problem there. Also, Jesus made promises to those who overcome in the seven churches. Well, who were those promises made to? Believers or angels? Believers. Now, listen very carefully. And look at chapter 2, verse 7 with me. Do angels partake of the tree of life? Do angels partake of the tree of life? No. How about verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11? Can angels be hurt by the second death? No, that's about believers or unbelievers, loved one. How about Revelation 3:5? Look at this one. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before God's angels. Let me ask you a question. Are angels' names in the book of life? No. So here's the thing. I believe that the word angels there is not literally holy angels, but the messengers are the pastors of that church. Does that make sense? So we're going to move into chapter 2 and 3 next Sunday, the Lord willing. But I want you to think about that, about the King unveiled. He is right here in our midst right now. And if we would only honor that, amen? I said honor it. We come in here and we act like the Lord's not here. We come in and we think it's about us. Church is not about us. It's about Jesus. You know, or I get mad because I want to bring my 5-gallon coffee in here. Well, I praise the Lord. I don't, good. You know, or you didn't shake my hand. I'm sorry. I'm here for you. I'm here to serve you. But can I tell you what? I'm here to serve him. He is the one who saved me and died for me and loves me, never leave me, never forsake me. People will, but not Jesus. Listen, if we would only, when we come, say, Lord, you're here. And if we would come and say, since he's here, we can be expectant. Does that make sense? We can expect the Lord. Lord, he's always doing something. The one who sees everything about us, every need, every hurt, every tear, everything about each of us. If we would only walk into that door and say, I'm here to love everybody here, but the main reason I'm here is to love my Savior. You know, I told the early service, and it's time to go home. I know it's been long, a little bit long today. Forgive me. Not really, but I'm sorry. I found out, I don't know if I told you or not, after all these years teaching and having allergies in the pulpit, I finally now know why. Can you believe it? After all these years, we need to build a brand new sanctuary. No, this is built in 63, and that's all this dust is coming down, and oh, never mind. I was closing out yesterday, and I wrote down in my notes, and I said, the presence of the Lord is in this place. The presence of the Lord is in this place. He's here now. You know, and when I was doing that, see, I can do things in my office on Saturday because there's no one here. And I started singing to the Lord. And I started singing that old Gloria Gaither song. It goes like this. Maybe you know it. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here, holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He is here, listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here, you can touch him. You will never be the same. He is here. And you can touch him. And if you do, you will never be the same. And if you don't know the Lord, he loves you and he wants you to reach out and touch him. If you've never ever said, Jesus, save me. Be the Lord of my life. I'm not talking about I go to church, I have a Bible. I'm talking, do you know him? Are you born from above? If you're not, you can reach out and touch him right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to do one thing, but you have to get out of yourself and just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to have the assurance that I'm saved and I'm not playing church. I want to be the church. I see, yes, God bless you, sir. Yes, God bless you. Yes, anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I right now, just lift it high, put it right back down. I see you back there. God bless you. God bless you in the front. I see that. God bless you. Anyone say, Bill, that's me. Yes, I see you. Thank you. Put him down now. Yes, thank you. Back there, two of you. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus. I want him now. I want to quit playing like I'm a Christian and I want to be one. I want to be born from above. Last call. Anyone? God bless you, sir. That's right. God bless you. you're listening live right now, you're listening on the radio, listen, you say, Bill, I'm raising my hand. You pray this prayer with me. And those who lifted your hands here, you pray this prayer with me as well. Church, help me. Say, Father, today, I want to be saved. I want to touch Jesus. I want him to touch me. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be a real Christian. So right now, I confess with my mouth, oh Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.